I will be sharing some scriptures and making a clarion call. Glory to God. You know, it says, sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction shall it come from the Almighty. Well, you know, the day of the Lord is at hand. But first, the Lord will do a powerful work. That's right. He's got to leave a witness. He said to of Adam, it is not good that a man should be alone. I'll create a help meet. And so Jesus also has a help meet in the bride elect at this time. Just like he was here with a powerful demonstration of the power of God that was upon him for about the space of 3.5 years. Even so, the bride elect will come into their place. They will be that midnight, the voice of the midnight cry, alerting the people of the coming of the Lord. But they will demonstrate the character of the Lord, the fullness. There will be an expression of his kingdom right here upon the earth. We got to show the people, you know, before the Lord comes. The Bible says, you know, Sammy said, look, I will go in the strength of the Lord, God Almighty. I will show thy power to this generation, thy glory to everyone that is to come. So today we call upon you. We call upon everyone else, you know, to come in and let us pray and let us call upon the name of the Lord. You know, God doesn't do anything until first he says it is time. There's an unction from the throne. This is how things work in heaven. First, there's an unction from the throne. In fact, in his presence, you know, nothing actually moves unless God gives the unction. But when God says it is time, then he begins to, you know, that unction goes forth from him. Everything originates from him. He's the source of everything. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep in the beginning. That's the beginning of all things. The Holy Spirit must move. Once he moves, glory to God. And he says, look, now it is time. Then he puts it in the hearts of the people. And then they begin to cry unto him. That's how it works, you know, and then God will say, yeah, you know, it's time. Again, he will begin to look down and he begin to open his ears and he say, well, I've seen their affliction, but now I hear their cry. I am now set forth to go down and do something about it. Praise God. And God is raising up his people who will actually also do something about it. That's right. You know, God doesn't want to be the only one that can do something about it. He wants us to be able to do something about the situation as well. You know, that's why we're coming into his image. We're coming into his likeness. And there is more to it than just, you know, authority. Once we come into his image and his likeness, we will have full dominion, which is means do as you please. Whatever you do, that's why he cannot give that dominion to anybody, because people don't know how to express his character. If God gave people true dominion today, the first thing they would do is kill all their enemies. And that's not God's plan at all. You know, so that's why people don't have it, because they have not come into his image and his likeness. But God's calling us to come into his image and his likeness. And when we begin to receive the heart of God, then we can do things like Jesus did. How God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Glory to God. So today, let us see what God is calling us onto. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. The Lord is looking for prayer warriors. Some people call them intercessors. Well, prayer is all kinds of, there's all kinds of categories of prayers. Intercessory prayer definitely is one of them. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But let's look at Isaiah 62. Let's look at this call and this invitation. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Well, that was Jerusalem. You put the name of your city there, put the name of your community there, put whatever there. God has set you as a watchman, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, this is an invitation. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Did you know that Jesus himself, he told stories like this? Give him no rest till he established, till he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, substitute whatever you want for Jerusalem. Whatever it is that we are crying to the Lord about, substitute that here. Because the Lord told these stories himself in Luke chapter 18 to the intent that men ought always to pray and not to faint or give up. He gave many stories. And these coming from the Lord himself, I love the one about the woman that went to the judge and say, avenge me of my adversary. And the judge couldn't care. You know, he wouldn't give her the time of day. And in his heart, it's like, look, I don't have time for this. But because the woman continued to pressure him and gave him no rest, and he's thinking in my heart, look, even though I don't care about this man, this woman's case, I have no respect for her. I couldn't care less about God or man. You know, wicked judge in his heart. But he said, the only way for me to get rid of this woman, because she's going to wear me out with her continual coming, only way to get rid of her is do what she wants. Give her what she wants already so she can leave me alone. And Jesus said, look, did you hear what the unjust judge said? And if you do the same thing, shall not God, your Father, answer you speedily? He said, in fact, I tell you, he will answer you speedily. You know, so we're looking for that kind of importunity in prayer. That kind of relentless getting a hold of God and not turning loose until he does what we're asking him to do. And what we are asking him to do today is bring in righteousness. I mean, there is so much evil in the land. So much evil in the land. You know, especially even in the house of God. You know, it's appalling the things that are going on. But the Lord has given an opportunity for us to be the ones that will sigh and pray over the abominations that are done, not only in our cities, but the things that we see even in the household of faith. It is time for us to pray, because there is coming our time, and now is. A judgment must begin at the house of God. Unfortunately, that is so sad, but that is the truth. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, you know, he said, I heard in my ears a loud voice saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. He also had a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub where he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, and who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And he said to him, go through the midst of the city. Go through the midst of Jerusalem. Well, that was Jerusalem then, but it's not only Jerusalem now. Set a mark upon the heads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And then to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare. Neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old and the young, both maidens and children and women, and but come there not any man upon whom is the mark. And there are some people that are set apart because they are watchmen and they are sighing for the abominations that are done in the land. They are grieved for the things that they see, and they are praying for a change. Glory to God. And God said, set them apart. And after you have done that, then go in behind this and begin at my sanctuary. Begin at, you know, some people think that, you know, God is just a God of love. You know, he only, he loves us. He does this. I mean, prophecy, they say, is for edification, for exhortation, for comfort. All of those things are true. But I tell you what, if you think that God doesn't get angry and can't get angry at his church, you got another thing coming. You know, so you got to read the book of, read through the Gospels. If you think Jesus doesn't get angry, he's just this nice person all the time. You know, that's all he is, just nice, you know, and so forth. Jesus got angry. You know, he took the whip. He overturned their things in the temple. Said, my house shall be the house of prayer. And he began to whip every one of them. Turned everything over, you know. And he was a young man. He was only in his early 30s, you know. But he didn't care of any of their faces. You know, the zeal of the Lord came upon him. The zeal of the house of the Lord came upon him. He overturned their tables, you know, the money changer, everything. Turned everything upside down, whipped them out of that place. You think he doesn't get angry? You know, go read the first couple of chapters of Revelation. If you think God doesn't get angry at his church, he said, look, you have a woman there, you know, that's causing my people to commit fornication. I will cast her children into a bed of affliction. I will kill her children with the death. And so forth like that. And his eyes were like fire when he spoke these things. Hebrews 12 and 29. Our God is a consuming fire. And people think, oh yeah, God is aware. We're now in the time of grace. Well, we are in the time of grace. And this is the very grace. I'll give you opportunity, give the people opportunity to repent. You know, but if they don't repent, here's what the Lord said about himself. When he said to Moses, you know, when Moses asked him in Exodus 33, he said, show me your glory, Lord. And the Lord said, look, I will indeed show you something, you know, but you can't see my face. Go stand over here. And when I pass by you, I will declare the name of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. That's what the Lord said to him. He said, go stand over here, and on such and such a time, I will pass by and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And when the Lord passed by, what did he proclaim? Well, the Bible says the Lord passed by and proclaimed. This is the Lord proclaiming the name of the Lord. He proclaimed his own name. And this is how he did. The Lord descended in the cloud, Exodus 34 and verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is the Lord proclaiming his own name. This is not Moses saying what God, who is God. This is God describing himself. The Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord when the Lord passed by him, he, the Lord, proclaimed his own name as follows: the Lord God, merciful and gracious. That's the greatest part of his attributes. The first thing he put his best attribute forward is his mercy, his graciousness, his long-suffering, his goodness, and all these things. Abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. This is what God wants us to have. The goodness of God, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, but God is a righteous God. There's always two sides to it. There is his goodness, and then there is his severity. So his severity is, and I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, third and fourth generation, and so forth like that. You know, say, can God, will God do these things? Well, you know, God doesn't do those things anymore. I'll tell you something. Let judgment begin at my house. Jesus told the same parables many times. He said, look, let them both grow together. The parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. You know, but at the end, you know, I will send forth the reapers, and they will gather first all the things that offend out of my kingdom. Gather the tares and bundle them and put them in the fire, and then cause my barn, you know, the wheat to come into my barn. Ah, my goodness. You know, all the Jezebel spirits, you know, all the fake and the false prophets and the lying tongues that are all over the place today. Those who prophesy lying divinations, God said, I am against them. You know, and it is time that God is going to do something. You know, there's coming a time, and now it's, God's going to cleanse out some of these things. You know, but, you know, they will, evil doers will continue. They will wax worse and worse. They will be deceiving and being deceived themselves. But what is our role even now? Well, first of all, God has called us to be watchmen. And, you know, watchmen must have their eyes wide open. You cannot be blind. Have your eyes wide open. That's number one. Jesus said, look, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. You know, because they're both blind. And I say to people, well, you don't need to fall into the ditch with any blind leaders. You will only both fall into the ditch if you are both blind. Let them be blind, but you have your eyes wide open. Now, but God is calling us, you know, to, God is calling, and we are calling the people to repentance. He said, the times of ignorance, God has winked at, but now he commands every man everywhere to repent. And those that have taken the name of the Lord in vain, those that are making merchandise of the people of God, you know, it is time they better repent, because this man with the ink horn rider is mocking the ones that are sighing and crying for the abomination that they see. And then the slaughter powers are coming right after them. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He's also a loving God. You know, if you receive his mercy, if you receive his graciousness, you don't have to deal with his severity, but you must be in that truth. Those who have perverted the gospel, they are enemies of the gospel, enemies of righteousness. It's all about the place. This is preventing the outbreak of the great revival, you know, and we got to pray these things out. We've got to pray for God to send a cleansing. Send a cleansing. But, you know, people are not, you know, people don't want the real revival. You know, they don't. You know, what they just want is, you know, somebody to tell them all the things that they want to hear. Because they have itching ears. But that's what we as, you know, prayer warriors will pray today. We'll stand in the gap and pray against all this evil that is done in the land. So, ladies and gentlemen, there are many opportunities for people to repent. You know, the Lord said, look, I gave you a long rope that you should repent. But if you don't repent, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come against you with the sword of my mouth. You know, that's exactly what he said. I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Glory to God. You know, and he said, look, this is the time I'm going to have to deal with all this stuff. I am going to have to get rid of all these things in my church. You know, and all the wickedness and all the things that are going on. I give her space to repent, he said. Read it in Revelation 2. If you think that Jesus doesn't get angry with his church. I said, look, that woman Jezebel, that calleth herself a prophetess. You know, well, there are a lot of such people today. And even worse among the men. They call themselves prophet. They call themselves this. They call themselves that. You know, seduce my servants to commit fornication. Eat things sacrificed to idols. You know, create the golden calf. You know, that people will follow and all of that. He said, and I have given them space to repent. I gave them space to repent. Revelation 2 and 21. But they did not repent. Therefore, I will cast her into a bear. And then I commit fornication and adultery into great tribulation except they repent. And I will kill her children with death. You say, God can't speak like that. Well, he did. And this is in the New Testament. This is not even in the Old Testament. This is even after Christ was already glorified. When he came to John on the Isle of Patmos, so he said, oh, these things, you know, those things don't happen in the Old New Testament. Well, here it is right here. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the hearts. And I will give everyone, you know, according, you know, to their works. You know, so it is time that, you know, people must receive according to their works. We don't even want to wait until we get to heaven. People need to start receiving according to their works right now. Because this thing is preventing the power and the flood of the Spirit to come. It's just too much going on. You know, when you have a water hose and it's all clogged up with, you know, things inside, you know, or the plumbing in your house is clogged up with calcium deposits and all these things, or there are kinks in the garden hose, then the water can't flow throughly, you know, freely through there. So there's a lot of kinks. There's a lot of clogs. You know, when the wheel is clogged too, it can't move. So all of these things must be cleansed. And God is calling for a cleansing. You know, now, there is a call today to prayer. And I want to talk about some of the prayer that we should be praying, you know, as New Testament believers. Not just, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, and all that. This is what we pray about all the time. Most people. But Jesus said, look, these are the things that the heathen are always asking for. Give me this, give me that. And Jesus telling them in Matthew chapter 6, what is the difference between you and the unbelievers? If that's all you pray about. Every time you come in prayer, it's give me this, give me the other one. You know, help me to pay my rent and help me to do this and help me to do that. This is what the unbelievers pray. A unbeliever's prayer is always about God, get me out of trouble. Help me to do this. They pray. You think unbelievers pray all the time. But it's always about God getting them, bailing them out of some situation. The unbeliever will not pray this kind of prayer. that is in Ephesians chapter 1 that says, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know, also in Ephesians 3, that I may know the things of God, that I may know him, that is a God that executed judgment and righteousness. I pray that I may, my heart will be filled with understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God. Can unbeliever pray that? Of course not. Can unbeliever pray for the power and revival of God to sweep the church? Of course not. All they pray about, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. You know, so now we need to change our prayer language. Prayer language. Away from, you know, all these things. So let me read it to you here in Matthew chapter 6. These are basic things that Jesus taught while I was here. And they are simple things, but they are true nonetheless. These are the foundations of Jesus' teachings, foundational teachings, which people don't take, you know, they don't take any account of it. They just ignore it. Said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? Matthew chapter 6, begin to tell them in verse 31. Before that, he even talked about, you know, take no thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field. He talked about, you know, take no thought for yourself. You know, how, if can you add one thing to your cubit or one hair to your head and all these things. He talked about the body is more than raiment. Take no thought for your life. You know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? You know, and before he started all of that, he said, look, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the money making spirit or pursuing of it. You know, people, you know, they're just in pursuit of that. That's what they care about. Well, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you think that, you know, if that's the thing that you're following, holding calf, that's where your heart will be. But Jesus said, look, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot. You can either serve God, or you serve mammon. You can't do it both ways. And all those who are pushing mammon in the body of Christ, it is time for there to be a cleansing. You know, because somebody says, well, the writer says money answered all things. Well, are you a thing? Does money answer you? Well, God is the only one that can answer you. Because I'm not a thing. Money cannot answer me. The only thing that can answer you is the Spirit of God. There is a yearning and a vacuum in your heart. And only God can fill it. Money cannot fill it. Because money can only answer things. But I'm not a thing. I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. And money cannot answer me, folks. There is no amount of money. Now, what is your price? You know, everybody has a price. We talked about that the other day when we did, you know, buy the truth and sell it not. What is your price? Well, today's lesson is for us to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul is going to talk about different kinds of prayers that we should be praying. And align that with what Jesus said, when we pray, it's not only about, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. You know, we got to pray things that align with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have to read that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. When we pray this kind of prayer that Paul is talking to Timothy about, what should we be praying about? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, that's one kind of prayer. Prayers, that's another kind of prayer. Intercessions, that's another kind of prayer. And thanksgiving, which yet another, be made for all men. Wow. So we have supplications. That's making requests or petition for something. You know, there are many places in the Bible where we have supplications. Some good examples were Daniel Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, the first 23 verses, it gives a story of Daniel praying and aligning himself with the people's unrighteousness and asking for God's mercy. That's right. That's how we pray the prayer. You know, it's not, you know, when we pray this prayer, we're not going to say they have sinned. We're going to say we have sinned. That's how God, you know, that's how the real prayer works. Daniel was not part of this mess, but yet he associated himself with it. And when he began to pray, he said, we have sinned. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 5. And we have committed iniquity, I have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, as spake in the name of the Lord to our kings and princes and so forth. O Lord. And then, you see, then you have to acknowledge the fact that God is righteous. You know, because he's the one that gave us the rules, but we don't follow. So the confusion is common to us because we don't follow. That's what Daniel says. Say, O Lord, God, righteousness belong unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. And so on and so forth. And he began to pray. And he began to call. Now, confusion of faces, Lord, belong to us. He said it second time. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. But to the Lord belong mercies and forgiveness, even though we have rebelled against it. So you have to remind God of that. Yes, all these evils come upon us because we have forsaken your precepts. We have followed the golden calf and all of these things, you know, we have, you know, keep to ourselves, teachers, because we have itching ears. And instead of following the truth and the voice of the shepherd, we follow all this crazy stuff. And so all these things and confusion come upon us. But now, oh God, you know, you begin to pray. You know, you begin to bring it back to the Lord and say, now, oh God, remember thy great promises which you have promised us, that in the last days you sent forth your spirit upon all flesh. You know, and remember that the ones for your elect will be different, and that you will call us out of all this evil. And remember us, O Lord, remember thy work in the midst of the years. We begin to pray. That's a pattern of prayer that we're going to do today. First, we acknowledge the wickedness. We acknowledge the sin, you know, and then we begin to pray. We say, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. So this is a kind of supplication prayer. And cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. For the Lord's sake, O Lord God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. And the city, which is called by name, and the church, which is called by thy name. For we do present, you know, we do not present our supplications to you because of our righteousness, but for your great mercy's sake. Now, this is how to beseech the Lord. First, you acknowledge the evil. You align yourself with it to represent. You know, did you know that Jesus, who knew no sin, as we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 21, was made sin for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean 2 Corinthians. He was made sin for us because he knew no sin. But yet God put upon him, you know, all these things. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us. He became sin. In order for him to really battle through, remember, he was praying and blood was coming out of his head. You know, he had to take on upon himself the whole darkness of the world at that time. And this is how you pray, supplication prayer. This is how you pray through. For God to do something, you know, when he's, you know, he aligned himself. Jesus not only aligned himself with the sin of the people, he actually took the sin. He actually became sin for us. Daniel is doing a small portion of that today. He cannot be sin for everybody, anybody, but he's aligning himself with the sin of the land and he's calling out for God. This is how you do it. You know, you cannot be, look, you cannot be holier than thou when you are praying supplication prayer for God's revival. You can't do it. It's not going to work. You know, if you stand and say, well, you know, God said, look, you must take away from the midst of thee the putting forth of the finger. You know, that's a real fast. When you really call upon the Lord, you have to take away the putting forth of the finger. It's not about putting forth the finger. It's about us, all of us. We have sinned. And then when you begin to do that, even though you yourself may not have participated in that, but when you begin to do that, Christ was not a sinner, but yet he took up all our sins. Daniel was not part of this mess, but yet he was praying that kind of prayer. And then when you begin to pray like that, the Lord said, the Lord will hear from heaven. Glory to God. He will truly hear from heaven. The way that we must pray prayers to make God to hear for this kind of prayer, that we pray for God to heal the land. Second Chronicles chapter 7, you know, tells you the ingredients for true revival. Glory to God. How that we must pray that true kind of prayer. This is what Solomon prayed. He said, if the Lord, you know, is reminding the Lord of the things that he said. God, first of all, told him these things, and later he prayed it when he was using that prayer and when he was dedicating the temple. But here's what God said to Solomon. He said, look, if I shut up heaven, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain. Well, I see heaven is shut up now. There is no true rain. What we see now is false rain. You know, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, is that not what's happening? And if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, this is point blank promise if we pray the right way. And we must know how to pray the right way. You know, and Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, you know, he would pray this kind of prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, from about, you know, verse 22 to 61, amazing prayer that he prayed. I'm not going to read all of it because it's too long. But he prayed the prayer. He stood before the altar. He spread forth his hands toward heaven. And first of all, he started out telling God how great he is. You know, God, there is none like you. In heaven above, who keepeth covenant and mercy to thy servants that walk before thee with an open heart. You know, and then who has kept you with David, my father, this day? That which you have spoken with your mouth, you have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. And he began to tell the Lord great things. Now, then he began to remind the Lord of all the things that, you know, and begin to beseech him, you know, that, you know, when they make prayer and supplication in that place that God should hear, when there is mildew or blasting or pestilence that sent upon the land, the people come and lift their hands in this place that God should hear, begin to tell God the same things that God already said, you know, that if you pray, I will heal their land. That's how we pray. Intercessions is prayer on behalf of somebody else. That's what intercession is. You stand in prayer on behalf of somebody else. Well, the Holy Ghost himself, we are told, makes intercession for us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I covered this in one of the rooms about a week and a half or so ago, that look, groaning in the Holy Ghost is not just speaking in tongues. That's just praying with your spirit. But praying in the Holy Ghost is a dimension unknown to most, you know, because whether you are praying in an unknown language or you're praying in the language you should know, it can switch gears into groanings in the spirit. And that's beyond just rattling away in tongues for something, you know, some people speak in tongues. There is no impact. And that's not groaning in the spirit. But when the Holy Ghost really groans in the spirit, you'll know it, you know, when you're there. Intercession is also standing in prayer in the gap for somebody else. A great example is Abraham when he interceded for Sodom because Lot was there. God was going to go over and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 to 33. We covered this the other day. How he began to negotiate with God. You know, how he began to plead with God. If you find 50 people there, will you destroy the place? And so on and so forth. That's intercession. He did that. Intercession. I've covered supplications and I'm covering intercessions now. Intercessions. I mean, there are many people who are mighty intercessors in the Bible. When you pray and stand the gap, Moses was also like that. Moses prayed in Exodus 32. You know, when the anger of God was kindled, you know, against the people. My goodness. And God was about to destroy them all. He said, look, let me alone. Let me wipe out these people. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus 32 verses 9 and 10. They're stiff-necked people. You know, they've provoked me too many times. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to consume them all. And I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses said, no. Praise the Lord. Moses said, no, Lord, don't let your anger wax hot against your people, which thou hast brought forth by a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. Why should the heathen say to them that the Lord wanted to do them mischief, which is why he brought them here, and began to stand in the gap. Glory to God. He began to stand in the gap. And the Lord repented him of the evil that he thought to do unto this people. Ah, blessed be the name of the Lord. All he needs, folks, is for somebody that will stand in the gap. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. That's all that he's looking for. Somebody that can stand in the gap, you know, like Moses, that can call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that's what he's looking for. But did he find it or will he find it? Well, sometimes he will, sometimes he doesn't. He said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. That I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now that's so pitiful. That's so sad. Will God find an intercessor today? Will you be one that will stand in the gap so that God will not destroy his people? He said, because he couldn't find anything, he said, I poured out my indignation upon them, you know, and I consumed them in my wrath because, you know, there was no intercessor. If there had been an intercessor, perhaps all of that might have been, you know, God may have, you know, changed his mind. God may have had mercy. Read also Ezekiel chapter 13 and read verse 5, said the same thing, you know, talking about, you know, what God is even calling out the foolish prophets here. You know, he said, look, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit. And there's a lot on this app like that. I said it. You heard it. You know, a lot of foolish prophets, but not just on this app, everywhere that follow their own spirits and they're just doing whatever they want and they have seen nothing. You know, they are like foxes. The Lord said, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Ezekiel 13 and verse 4. Let's call them out. They have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for Israel to stand in the day of battle. Well, a real true prophet, this is what they do. You know, they stand before the Lord, you know, in the day of battle. And God is calling all of us actually to be that, because God has rejected all these false prophets because they are not doing what they should be doing. So God's calling you, you know, remember, he has made us all kings and priests. God's calling you into that position of kings and priests to stand in the gap. He said, but these ones, they see lying visionations, see vanity and lying divination all day. They said the Lord has said, when the Lord hasn't said, you know, And he said, look, you have seen a vain vision and you have spoken a thing of lying divination, you know, when the Lord has not said it. And the Lord said, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore I am against you. And this is a point blank, thus said the Lord, against all false and lying prophets that give lying divinations that the Lord has not sent them, but they have an agenda of their own. Rather than being a man of prayer, to pray for revival, to pray for souls to come into the kingdom, they're out here, you know, doing whatever they like. You know, and people are falling hook, line, and sinker for these things. You know, it's just so sad. My hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. And they shall not be in the assembly of my people anymore. Glory to God. It's time. But I, you know, I pray for everyone that they may repent. But if they don't want to repent, well, there's only one way out, you know. So, but they have to repent. Because the time of ignorance, God has winked at it, but he's not commanding everyone everywhere to repent. So all the lying prophets must repent. They shall no longer be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land. And ye shall know. Anytime he puts his signature like that, that ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know that this is serious business. You know, when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he wasn't messing around. You know, his eyes were like fire. You know, there was fire from his loins all the way down. His voice like a thunders. You know, I mean, he does. This is not the one. This is not the same one that you sat with at dinner, John. And you were eating, you're rubbing shoulders with him. You probably even leaned upon his shoulder and everything. This is not that one. This is the Alpha and Omega. You know, he's different now. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. He's not messing around right now. I will cast her children into the bed and I'll kill them with death. They don't repent. And this is not, this is not for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's a time for everything. You know, this is the time wherein it is said, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is unrighteous be alright. There's going to come in a separation. It's a separating hour. And at first, I'm calling the people to recognize that that's the time that we're in now. And I'm calling you to pray, to begin to pray for this kind of separation. That God, Jesus said, my fan is in my hand and I will thoroughly purge my floor. Well, let's pray it to happen. Glory to God. When God has promised something, we must pray it to happen. That's how it must be. Hallelujah. And he said, because even they have seduced my people, you know, and done all of these things. He said, look, there shall evil come upon them and I will deal with them. My hand will be upon them with a strong hand and a stormy wind in my fury, you know, and I will be upon them, send hailstones, my fury and everything, you know. So, you know, and so we need to really pray. Well, we are not going to pray for judgment against anybody. We're just going to pray for cleansing. We need cleansing. We need God to cleanse because we want the true power of God. You know, it is time. We got, you know, enough of this already. So, you know, we don't want the judgment and the fiery eyes of God against anybody. Oh, absolutely not. You don't want that. But we want the people to repent. But we're saying that if people don't repent, this is what we're going to have to deal with. You know, but we pray that everybody will repent and turn around. So we're going to be praying also for God's, you know, grace to bring a turnaround, conviction into the hearts of the people, you know, so that they will turn to the Lord. So there's prayer to be prayed. There's intercessions like that, you know, and then there are some people that even made intercession for their enemies. You know, do you know that? Stephen prayed for his enemies. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, they were stoning him to death, but yet he was praying, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The same thing like Jesus prayed, holding not to their charge. Jesus prayed the same prayer, you know, holding not to their charge. Luke 23 and 34, thereabouts, was praying. and the Lord the same thing, you know, Stephen did. So this is how we pray. You know, we don't call fire down on anybody. Some of his disciples, sons of thunder, James and John, he called them. You know, the Boanerges, sons of thunder. They wanted to do that. Oh, let's call fire down like Elijah did. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you have. So no, that's not, you know, what we want is God to do his thing. We're just calling this out so people know that this thing is real. God can do this. He can bring a sword. He can do it too. So we don't want people to forget that side of God. Don't forget that our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 and 29. People forget that sometimes. You know, so we're not out here asking God to consume anybody. But we want God to thoroughly purge his floor and cleanse. Give the people a turnaround in their hearts. That would be great. You know, but if they won't, then they got to step aside. You know, God must send you, say, I will send you shepherds and pastors after my own heart. That's what we want. You know, we want a true revival. Glory to God. So then there is giving of thanks. You know, you give thanks. So give thanks with a grateful heart. You just give thanks. You know that giving of thanks, what does it really do? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, look, you don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what is the next thing that he says after that? You know, he says, and the peace of God. So there's something about thanksgiving that brings peace in your heart. After you have prayed your heart out and you thank God for it, he will give you peace. Now, this is the New Testament prayer too. Let me bring this in. It's not about God always, you know, even in our personal things. It's not about God always removing the storm. He may or may not. But it is about God giving you peace through the storm. That's the other way also to pray. You know, it's not about, Lord, take away the storm, but it's make me bigger than the storm. You know, when the devil tries to put yoke on you and so forth, you know, then you grow in the grace and stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. You grow, your muscles get bigger and snap those things off. Glory to God. It, you know, shake yourself from the bands around your neck. Hallelujah. You know, so that's the kind of prayer. It brings peace after you give thanksgiving. You have peace even in the situation. You know you've laid it all out there. It's in the golden vials now. It's in his hands now. And then you begin to thank him. And then he will do it too. You know, when we begin to pray like that, you thank him. You say, you know, bless the Lord, you know, all my soul, for his mercy endureth forever. You begin to thank him for all the things that you've prayed about. And you begin to tell him and call out his goodness. You know, he will do it too. And that's how we wrap up prayer, is really with thanksgiving. You know, no matter how much time we spend in prayer, if we don't put thanksgiving with it, you're not going to have that peace that passes all understanding concerning the situation, even in your personal life. Today, I've been focusing on the, you know, what we need to pray for the church. But let me take a few minutes and talk about even our personal lives. If you don't know how to bring thanksgiving with that prayer and supplication, you're not going to have peace. The anxiety that he talks about in verse 6, Philippians 4 and 6. You know, when you bring thanksgiving at the end of that, after praying it, then he will give you peace. He didn't say he will remove the problem, but he will give you peace. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your minds and heart. He will just give you peace over that situation, especially when you bring thanksgiving. Now, most people pray a lot about, you know, things that they're going through when they're going through. But we forget to give thanksgiving. you know, thanksgiving, praise him for what he is yet to do, thank him for what he has already done. Thanksgiving is what he has already done. You know, you're thanking him for all the things that he has already done. So every time we pray, we thank him for all the things that he has already done. The Lord commands us to always pray and not to faint. You pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. You know, Jesus said, you know, how do we pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. How do we do that? Well, let me read it from 16 to 18. It says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The praying without ceasing must be mingled with thanksgiving. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy about. It must always be mingled with thanksgiving. You got to thank the Lord for the things that he has already done, even as we are praying for other things. I'm switching the gears now and even talking of your personal needs now. The personal needs that we pray to God about. After you've poured out your heart to the Lord, you must close that with thanksgiving. And a better way is actually to lead off with thanksgiving. Lead off with praising him, telling him how great he is, reminding him of, you know, all the things that he has done in the past. And when you pray, be sure to thank him, you know, for all of his goodness. When you thank him like that, then there will be a peace in your heart that passes understanding. And no matter what you are going through, that peace will be with you. Glory to God. The peace of God that passes understanding. Let's read how the psalmists talk about giving thanks to the Lord. Psalm 136. Let's read the first three verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. I love this psalm because he punctuates everything with his mercy enduring forever. But these first three verses talk about giving thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. I mean, just give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks. And he says at the end of that chapter of Psalms, after all of that, he comes back again and says, oh, give thanks, verse 26, to the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. In many places in the book of Psalms, he talks about that. Psalm 107, Psalm 106, verse 1, Psalm 107, verse 1, they all talk about the same thing. You know, to give thanks. You know, Psalm 106 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Same thing that he has been saying in the other place. Psalm 107 verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And he just goes on and on and on and says it. Psalm 118 verse 1. I mean, we must give thanks unto the Lord because he is good and his mercy endureth forever. So our prayers must always, you know, be accompanied by thanksgiving. Psalm 118 verses 1 to 3. He said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that fear the Lord now say, is that you? That his mercy endureth forever. You know, I called upon the Lord in my distress and he brought me out into a large place and all these things. But remember, you know, to give him thanks. Give him thanks for what he has already done. So that's going to be the pattern of our prayer today. I've mentioned all the things that we're going to pray about. This is a call to prayer. And but I'm also, you know, I'm also letting us know how to frame our prayer. Psalm 30 and verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Giving thanks is so important. We must always remember to bring that into the prayer. Don't be in a hurry. Give him thanks. When you give thanks with your prayer, it's a whole lot more powerful than without it. So give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 97 and verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That's the same thing that he just said. You know, so even in the New Testament, we've seen where we are commanded to give thanks. Give thanks. We've read about it already in Philippians chapter 4. You know, we can read about it here also in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 says, give thanks always, all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks, so important in everything, in every aspect of our prayer. Also Colossians 3, you know, and 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, that's our admonition for today. It's a call to prayer. We are going to pray before we pray for ourselves. You know, we do that all the time. Let's just take time to pray for the church and the body of Christ. Let's take time. Because look, we need a true cleansing. We need real power. We need real revival. How many of you, the prophet said, saw this house in its former glory? And what does it look like in your eyes now? Does it look like the same power and the glory that you've seen in the sanctuary before? I mean, where is all that power that you saw once? But the Lord promised that he's going to do a new thing. He's going to restore. The glory of the latter house will be greater, he said. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. But we got to pray for it. It's not just going to happen just because the Lord said it. Just because God said something doesn't mean you're going to get it. You got to pray it through. Elijah, God already told him that the rain is coming. And he said to Ahab, get thee up and eat, go and eat and drink. For I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Well, he knew the rain was coming. He was the one that shut up heaven anyway. And now he knows that the rain is coming. So he already got it. He knew it. But did he go and eat and drink like Ahab? No. When he sent Ahab away to go and eat and drink, he went up to the mount to pray. And he put his head down between his knees and he began to pray, agonizing prayer. You can read all about it in James chapter 5. He began to pray honestly and fervently, you know, even though he already knew the promise. But you got to pray. You got to pray it down. You know, you can't just be there. And he prayed and prayed, send his servant, go check it out. Do you see anything? The man said, no, I see nothing. He prayed some more, put his face down between his knees. I mean, that's like some prayer, folks. And he prayed some more. Go check it out. You know, the man said, I see nothing. And he prayed some more. And he prayed some more. And he prayed some more. 7 times he prayed some more. Some real agonizing prayer. This was something that already was spoken and promised to come. You know, but yet he had to pray it through until finally a little cloud in the sky, like the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's it. That's it. That's it. Glory to God. You know, so we got to pray through on the promises of God. Hallelujah. So here we are. Let us pray. And if you are in the room with us, come and pray with us. Prophetess Kenya, glory to God. Sorry, while I was speaking, I didn't look down to see the hand raising, but I see your hands there. Come on up to the stage. And anybody else that want to come to the stage, come to the stage and come and join us in prayer. You know, I'm calling, well, not me. The Lord is calling for prayer warriors, not just in the room today, but our life of prayer warriors. Ye that make mention of the Lord. This was our theme scripture today. Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7. Give the Lord no rest till he establish Jerusalem. This was in personal prayer. Till he establish the glory that he has promised for the church at the end of the age. We got to do it, you know. And then, you know, on the other hand, you pray for yourself too. Pray for your children. Pray for your spouse. Pray for all of this. We can do all that stuff. But when you do all that other stuff, let it not just be about, Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me this. Father, give me. He has already given you all these things. You know, praise God. You need to pray more for your spirit to be in alignment with his word. You know, and then you can receive these things. God doesn't want to just give you this, give you that, give you that. He already given you that. He wants you to come into his nature and his likeness so that you can release those things yourself. He already given you that. That's what he told Adam. That's what he said about Adam and, you know, the man in the beginning. Let them come into our nature. You know, our likeness. And then they can do these things. They can do whatever they want. They will have dominion once they are like us. When they have the, when you are in the image and likeness of God, then you can do whatever. You know, God will give you true dominion, but it will never happen, folks, until we come into the full character of the Christ. God is not going to give dominion to that kind of person that doesn't know the mind of God. It's not going to happen. So the prayer that we should be praying is a New Testament prayer. That the eyes of my understanding should be enlightened. That I may know what is couched, you know, in the mind of God. That my ears should be attuned to the Spirit. My eyes should be anointed with the eyes of that I may see. Make my heart, Lord, like the heart of God. I don't think you can handle that, Holy Spirit said. You can't handle that. You cannot. If God shows you a piece of his heart, you can't handle it. His heart is bleeding, folks. Heart is bleeding. Because of all the impurities and all the nonsense that's going on in the house of God. And so I'm calling prayer warriors today to pray.